So let's turn to the book of Ephesians. I've got about 10 minutes left tonight. We had too much pizza tonight. So if you're listening online to keep up with the Bible study and you're wondering why do we only cover about 10 or 15 minutes, it's because we had our Wednesday night meal. And for those of you who know Paul Atkinson, he ate too much. Actually, it was me and Paul. But we had a good time with the meal and then a lot of prayer requests. So we've only got about, like I said, about 10 or so minutes. But we're going to jump back into Ephesians and we'll cover some more of this tonight. I think you'll want to look on page 276 in your kind of in your study book, study guide, and then in the letter that Paul wrote to Ephesians. I'm going to put up here where we left off last week. We talked about the difference it makes to know Christ and how it makes all the difference in the world. Some people, you look at their lives before, kind of BC before Christ, and then after they're saved, and you see drastic differences. But even in those where you may not see the drastic difference, I promise you it has made all the difference in the world. So the book talked about or answered three questions. Why did God bring us near? How did He do it? And what did He save us to do? And we left off with this last week. Bible makes it clear that works do not save us, but if you're saved, you're going to work. Right? Faith will always lead to good deeds and a difference in your life. So we've got the fact that God has saved us to do good works, to make a difference for Him. The church becomes the dwelling place of God, kind of a holy temple in the Lord. Our bodies do as well. And then also He introduces the Holy Spirit in the church, okay, dwelling place of the Spirit. And I added that this is true too of the individual. When you get saved, you become a temple of the Holy Spirit. So not only the local church becomes a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, but you as an individual, everywhere you go, you're taking God with you. He lives on the inside of you. And if He's not on the inside of you, then you don't belong to Him. That's what Paul says in Romans, I think it was Romans chapter 9, I think we saw last week. So this is what God has saved us to do. At the bottom of page 276, I want you to look in chapter 4 of Ephesians. And then we're just going to fill in these blanks. And these are right from these two verses. So in chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 1 and read down through verse 5 or 6 here. So chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Literally, remember, Ephesians is written from prison, from jail. Four letters Paul writes from prison, and one of those is Ephesians. So, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. I'm in chains. I'm being held captive as a prisoner. I'm entreating you. I'm begging you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. I think we looked at this verse before. With humility and gentleness and patience. Does anybody have trouble with the first part of verse 2? We don't need to go any further, do we? Oh my goodness. I mean, that just hit me. Wow. Think about your day today. Think about the last time you got frustrated with somebody at home or frustrated with somebody at work. You know what the Bible calls you to do? To live with all humility and gentleness and patience. All right, we should go home now, shouldn't we? All right, so you've been called to walk in humility and gentleness and patience. Don't be rough and loud. Showing forbearance to one another. That's forgiving, being patient with each other. Maybe this is getting worse after all. Showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, the key word in verse 3, leading to what we're going to look at, is the word unity. The book of Ephesians focuses on unity. You know, as I know, if you walk into a church and you can tell people aren't getting along and there's division in the church, it is not a very pleasant feeling. Right? It is not a very pleasant feeling. And so, man, we are so blessed when you come into church on Sundays or Wednesdays. As best I can tell, there's no factions and no divisions. Everybody likes each other. We get along. That's an amazing thing in this day and time in a group of people when you meet together. So unity is a key word. And here's how he proves it in verses 4 and 5 and really in the verse 6 too. Now look at the number of times he uses the word one. There is one body. There is one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. Now look at the number of times that Paul writes the word one, to emphasize unity. And guess what your book wants you to do? You don't even need me to put this up here. That chart at the bottom of that page is taking straight from those verses and just putting them into this little box with dividing lines. So you don't even have to write this in right now. You can do it later. But Paul emphasizes oneness. One body is a church. There's one Holy Spirit. One hope we have of eternal life and resurrection. One Lord, that's Christ. One faith, only one way to be saved. One baptism is legitimate and real. And there's one God and Father of all. That's an emphasis on unity in the church. Now, I need somebody, whether you ate too much pizza tonight or not, or ate too much of Kim's homemade, is that stuff called ziti or zeta? ZT. Okay. It looked like lasagna with like log noodles, but it was good. So whether you ate too much ziti, pizza, or that Oreo dessert, that thing was good too. And half the tub of Cool Whip, whether you did that or not, I need somebody with a keen theological mind. Look at this list and tell me, do you see anything that kind of stands out that an astute theology student might recognize? And I'm going to point it out in a minute if you don't see it. And it's not super obvious. I'm just throwing it out there to see.
One body.
Okay, one. Okay, one is for sure. Okay.
One God and one Father.
What'd you say?
One God and Father.
Okay.
Oh yeah, I see that. I couldn't read that.
All right, let me. I think I told you this before.
Reflects Jesus.
Huh?
Jesus.
Okay.
All of them sound good.
All of them sound good.
Yep.
If I like pizza and ziti, and that Oreo dessert.
Hey,
we also had salad tonight from Vinny's. I'm just giving y'all the rundown, so if you weren't here, you'll feel worse about yourself. But anyway, but it was good. All right, so I told you sometime in the past, I think I told you, that anytime in your Bible you see all three persons of the Trinity, mark Trinity in the margin, these two verses contain a reference to the Trinity. Now, if you look at it, you've got one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, one Lord, that's the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, and one God and Father. So you've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit right there together. And so when you talk about the Trinity, there is a threeness of God and a oneness of God, right? He's one in essence, but three in person. Three distinct persons that make up the one Godhead. So what I did when I've read through Scripture, anytime there's a reference to the Trinity, I'll mark it in the margin because some people think the Trinity is not taught in the Bible. And yet there are places where you clearly find all three persons at the same time, proving there's a threeness of God, and yet the Bible makes it clear God is one. Now that's a mystery. And to quote, I think it was Adrian Rogers, I think he said this, he said, if you try to explain the Trinity, you'll lose your mind. But if you not deny the Trinity, you'll lose your soul. So this is another example in the book of Ephesians where you find all three persons of the Trinity. And I don't think Paul did it on purpose. He's just writing as the Holy Spirit leads him. But we today, on this side of the cross, we recognize the threeness of the personhood of God. Spirit, Lord, and Father. So that's just a little tidbit. Make yourself a note of with the Trinity. I thought I saw Jeff raising his hand to add to that. Okay, doing okay. All right. All right, so the idea of unity is a frequent theme in the book of Ephesians. So let me just introduce a little bit then on page 277, and we're already kind of at our time up tonight. Another theme that Paul focuses on in the book is a theme of light and darkness and contrasting the two. So if you look, this is going to be in chapter in chapter 5, the book says that Paul uses the images of light and darkness to contrast good and evil. As Christians, and we'll put these in the blanks now, we can pick up next week. As Christians, we were once in darkness. But now, okay, once you go to the cross, the lights come on, okay, once you come to Christ, now we are light in the Lord Himself. And the other sentence, whoops, I don't know, did y'all get that? I think you got that. We were once in darkness, now we are light. And then the second part of that, to finish that thought, is because of that, if we are light and not darkness, then we ought to be living like light and not like darkness. Okay, that's kind of what he argues. So we should be recognized as people who live as light in the world and not people living according to the darkened ways of the world. So there's a contrast between light and dark. And let's look at the verse really quick and then we'll be gone for the night, because where we're going next, you may or may not like this, but I can't help it. Next week, we're going to pick up with marriage and how light and darkness affects husband and affects wife in the home. And we're going to have fun with that. It's going to be short, but it's going to be fun. So look in chapter 5. Let's see. Let's go back to verse 6. And he says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." If you choose to disobey God, you reject the gospel, I'm telling you, according to this, in the book of Revelation, the wrath of God is coming your way in judgment. So because of that, do not be partakers with those who are sons of disobedience. Now here's what he says in contrast. You were formerly darkness just like that. But now you're light in the Lord. And then he says, just like we said in the book, walk then as children of light. Now, in case you wonder, what does that mean? Then Paul explains in the next verse. If you're walking as children of people of light, then the fruit of the light, evidence of the light, is going to be all goodness and righteousness and truth. And you're trying, you're seeking to learn what is pleasing to the Lord and not what is pleasing to the world. And then don't partake, he says in verse 10 or 11, don't partake or participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. The point is, if you want to think about the evil of the world and the goodness of the world as a contrast in light and darkness, Paul says, you once were in darkness. Okay, that's what I call a spiritual blindness. It is amazing when you talk to a person who is spiritually blind. They just can't even see common sense morality anymore. Satan has so duped their minds. He is a counterfeiter. He disguises himself as an angel of light. And he's so good at it. He's so crafty. He's so subtle that over time, society can progress to where things that used to be so obviously wrong are now accepted as right and honorable. And people don't even see it. Okay, that's light and darkness. And Paul went into the church at Ephesus. He was preaching revival. And he used these verses. And he said, I'm telling you, all y'all in this church, when you walk out them doors, you better act the same way out there as you act in here. That's kind of what he's saying, right? It's a darkened world, but you still be light out there. And Paul had a good sermon, I think, when he did that. I think. So that's a contrast in Ephesians. You start with in chapter 5 about where you were in darkness and now where you are in light. Now, where he's going to go next, we'll pick up with it next week. The idea of walking in darkness or walking in light should impact every area of your life, starting in your home. And so what he's going to do now, later in chapter 5, this is what I call the marriage passage in chapter 5. What he's going to do now is talk about the husband's role in the home and the wife's role in the home. And he puts it in the context of light and darkness. Husband, walk as light in your home, not as darkness. Wife, walk as light in your home and not as darkness. He makes it very practical. First three chapters of Ephesians is a little more doctrinal. Last three are a little more practical.
And so that's where he's going.